I shouldn't be real lengthy tonight, but if you grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24 this evening, Matthew chapter 24. Now, some of you will recognize right off the bat Matthew 24. It's obviously a prophecy passage of Scripture dealing with the Jewish people in the tribulation time period. Have Matthew 24, as we always do. I'm certain the Lord appreciates it. Amen. Stand for the reading of God's Word. Look at the first verse, 8 verses of Matthew 24 with me tonight. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, many people feel as though Jesus Christ was speaking of that which would take place probably at some that point in time, nearly 35 years later, when the Romans invaded Rome and obviously razed the temple to the ground in 70 A.D. However, much like we're talking on Wednesday night, and this even could be exclusively concerning the context of the passage, Jesus Christ speaking of the events that would take place in the tribulation time period. I personally believe when we look at the context of Matthew chapter 24 and the realization and understanding that's exactly what's being spoken of and to whom it is being spoken, okay, that is the main frame of the idea that Jesus Christ is speaking of. He's looking out across the temple and the visual of it, and he says, in a sense, he's about ready to teach the disciples the persecution that's going to come to them in the tribulation time period. Verse 2 says, and Jesus said unto them, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Please notice the context. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, I do want to just once again state to you, you've heard me mention many, many times, probably every time that I go to this passage of Scripture, I have had numerous and heard numerous individuals preach this passage of Scripture as a pre-rapture passage. Friend, with complete and absolute assurity and confidence tonight, please hear me well. This is not a pre-rapture prophecy. This is prophecy of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation during the 7-year tribulation time period. Amen. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word tonight, I pray for your presence, as well as, Lord God, your teaching, illumination, and, Lord God, instruction concerning, Father, that which we are able to glean from our passage this evening. Lord, thinking on to of that which is to come concerning your promises, but as well as, Lord God, concerning the wrath and destruction that will fall upon and among this earth for those whom are left. Lord, we ask for your spirit, and Lord God, again, the challenging thereof, in Jesus' name, amen. When is Jesus coming? When is the end? It's what the disciples wanted to know as well. When Jesus Christ began speaking and talking of the destruction of the temple, and obviously I'm sure they realized that there would be much circulating destruction around that temple that Jesus Christ is forecasting would take place, when's that going to happen? The disciples were concerned with it. I know that, you know, with the war in Ukraine happening and what's taking place and what was taking place over in Israel. And obviously, if we can go back to the prior administration and some of the persecution and some of the challenges that were arising in America, many at that point in time were thinking, is the end near? Well, we've had kind of a reprieve, if you will, in a governmental administration and the leadership thereof, but has it really changed anything concerning the indication that we're probably in the latter days? I mean, I don't think that's a far stretch of imagination. Now, what does the latter days mean? I don't know. I'm not nearly that educated, okay? And I'm not foolish enough to make the prediction, okay? I don't know what those latter days are. I don't know how long those latter days last. I don't know what the time frame of Jesus Christ coming. But we do see indication that those times are coming. When Paul himself wrote on to Timothy in the letters that he sent to him, he wrote in chapter 4 of that letter, the second letter in which he wrote, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned on to fables." Now, friend, I don't know if maybe you've been living under a rock, but we certainly have seen the fulfillment of that passage of Scripture and that lack of edification happening all around us, not just in America. Okay? Isaiah, even going back to some of his prophecies, he said in chapter 59, verse 4, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Isaiah said in chapter 59 and verse 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." We see these times. Now, again, what the duration of those times are, I'm not here to make any kind of prophetic predictions, but we see clearly the indications that God has given us within his word that these times are occurring among us, and obviously these were indication that the end times were headed for us. Now, again, we're dealing with a God who does not necessarily deal in specific time as we do. So to be able to state and say, you know, when it would occur, nobody knows. One thing is for certain, I believe by faith, we understand and can clearly see the end of that which we know is coming. Amen? The time in which Jesus Christ will call the church up to heaven is coming. The time in which the predictions of Matthew chapter 24 and the prophecy thereof are going to unfold is coming. How soon, I do not know. But it's amazing how, as a people, when things are going difficult, we have a tendency to believe that the times are near. But when things are not going quite as difficult as they were, we have a tendency to kind of reprieve the thoughts. Amen. I am one personally who believes that the time of the calling up of the church, in my mind, very likely going to take place during a profitable, may I use a term, golden age time. Why? Because he told us, and I'll read the verse in a moment, that we know not the hour, but as a thief cometh in the night. Remember when he taught on that? He said, you know not the hour. And, you know, if the thief knew the keeper of the house was home, remember all of that? What's Jesus trying to teach us there? I am one who personally believes that, you know, in our least expecting moment will be the moment in which that time comes. Timothy's second letter from Paul in chapter 3 reads this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I don't know how much more explicit Paul could have been concerning or warning Timothy of these times that were going to come, these perilous times. Have they arrived yet? Well, I think that these are indications we see all over the place that they're coming. When they will actually in completion arrive, we know not. But I think it's pretty clear they're coming. Would you agree? Again, Matthew 25, 13 is a passage I was speaking of earlier. It says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, again, what is it speaking of concerning that passage? What is it speaking of concerning that time frame? What is Matthew chapter 25, the context following the prophecy passage of Scripture that is given in Matthew 24, what is Matthew 25 speaking of? Stewardship. Right? It's speaking of how and what we do in caring for that which the Lord hath given us. Is that right? Do you think it's irony or coincidence that God speaks of our stewardship directly after the point in time that he shared with the disciples that there's coming a time of destruction and peril times, a time in which the world will rise up against them and they will be oppressed? I don't think that's coincidence whatsoever. I mean, is this the beginning of the end? I don't know. I think it's pretty clear that for a number of years now, a number of events now, a number of circumstances show that the end is coming. And yes, we may have already entered into the beginning of that end. But every time I talk about that, many of you know my love for prophecy and studying it. But in my heart, I always revert back to a little personal challenge I have for myself concerning that. If it is the end times, if this is the time nearing, those moments, this prophecy that will unfold after that 7-year tribulation time period, if we are edging ever so close to the time in which Jesus Christ calls the church up, maybe in an ease of a moment rather than a treacherous time, what are we doing about it? If you were given indication that you were going to die at a certain time, you have 3 months, decisively, absolutely, there's nothing that you will do to alter the circumstances. In 3 months, at this certain date, at this certain time, you will give up the Spirit. And you will go be with Jesus Christ. Would it alter your actions and what you do in the next 3 months? Let me go on. Everybody's like, "Oh, I don't want to say yes." But we know it would. Right? It would change us. It would change our actions. It would change our focus. It would change our priorities. It would change the manner in which we spend the time in which we have, right? It would alter the life that we have, even if it were ever so slightly, but more realistically, it would be majorly. Why? Because I only have 3 months. There's many things that I have to accomplish or I want to do or I feel that I need to capitalize on as according to priority. If I only have 3 months to live. But we know the end is coming. We don't know when it is. So we allow ourselves to become, let's be honest, a little complacent. Because if Jesus Christ were to tell us when that trumpet would sound, say 6 months from this evening, what would change in your action spiritually? What would change in your lifestyle spiritually? Would there be a different focus and a different prioritization if you knew 6 months from now the trumpet's going to sound? If you knew you had 6 months to compile that which you would take to the throne room of God as you presented yourself before him at the judgment seat of Christ, what would change? Would anything change? Realistically, sure it would. I think if any one of us would be honest with ourselves, if we knew that we had 6 months to amount for the most that we could for the kingdom of God, we'd change what we do. Some would only possibly change slightly, but realistically, the greater part of us would change drastically. Our focuses would change. Our priorities would change. Our interests would change. Right? Our schedule would be altered. We would change what we're doing. Why? Because the end's coming. Friend, I hope this is a revelation for you tonight. The end's coming. The end's coming. May I? What are you personally doing about it? What do you feel you would challenge yourself with or allow the Spirit to challenge you with to change if you knew it was a shortened time frame? And if you knew it was a shortened time frame, why would you wait for that shortened time frame to be revealed if you knew there were changes that needed to be made for you to amount for the kingdom of God to the best of your ability? That's the very definition of complacency. Is it not? Come on, talk to me tonight. That's the very definition of complacency. I know certain things would need to change if I knew when the end was. And even though I know the end is coming, I do not change them because I don't know when that end is. Now, I don't know what dictionary you're looking at, but in so many words, descriptively, that would be the very definition of complacency. Amen? Tonight, I just want to take a few moments. I want to talk to you about a subject I have titled Intensely Evaluating the Inevitable Change, or the Inevitable End. I'm sorry. Intensely Evaluating the Inevitable End. Matthew 25, as we talked about, is speaking of what? Stewardship. Okay. The first question I'd like to ask you to think about this evening is, quite frankly, how's your stewardship? How are you caring for the things that God has given you to care for? How are you caring for the things of God that He has given you to care for? I'll not spend a great amount of time here because, listen, I think you can get the gist of what I'm speaking about. Without a great deal of harsh preaching, I don't think that's necessarily what's needed. I think you understand my thought tonight, okay? But truly, I need you to follow me for a moment. We have become so caught up in whether the end of the world and as we know it is at our doorstep that we've allowed ourselves to become sidetracked from that which is of vital importance when it comes. Think about it. We've become so caught up in it happening and what it looks like when it happens that the very things that we're to be stewardship of, caring for before it happens, we've allowed to slip behind us. And you'd be saying, well, what do you have in mind, preacher? I mean, what are you speaking of vital importance? When's the last time you've participated in a soul winning project? I mean, is soul winning important? I'm not not here badgering you tonight. I'm asking, is soul winning important to the Lord? I mean, it's one of, if not the most important thing, right? Just a question. If you knew the end was coming, and you knew that your stewardship had to amount for the most it could in the amount of time that you had, would soul winning be on the agenda? Seeing how important it is to Jesus, I think most definitely it would, yes? I mean, how long has it been since you've led an individual to the Lord? How about simply shared the plan of salvation with another, let alone whether they accepted it or not? It's just a question. I would venture to say if we knew we had the 6 months, Miss Lynn, we'd probably search for some people we could tell, won't we? But not knowing that we don't have more than 6 months, we still don't. Because we don't know. I mean, I know we all have reasons that we can give why it's not happened. But we'll lay awake at night or maybe on a chair or something when we should be sleeping, when we should be resting, and we'll spend hours on the computer. We'll spend hours on Facebook, social media. We'll spend hours watching television. But we can't give 2 hours to that which is most important to Jesus Christ in stewardship. Is that what God would be looking for? If we knew the end was coming in a short period of time to come? And all this happens, obviously, while we know that our coworker or our neighbor or maybe even one of our family members, we know that we've been given opportunities to share Christ with, and we've allowed them to slip away. We'll get to it one time. At some point in time, we'll address it. What if that time never comes? I don't want to make this too personal. I want to be very careful here and respectful, but there was a burden on my heart, obviously, of the individual that passed this week. Brother Tim, I can personally go before the Lord Jesus Christ and stand, not proudly, but accountably, saying I did what I could. I tried a number of times, not just this past week. Tried a number of times. Now, where, you know, what destiny happened there? I shouldn't say destiny. What judgment of God took place there is beyond me to know. But I can stand before Jesus Christ and say, without being obnoxious, without pushing them away, I did everything in my ability to bring up the question, to bring up the challenge, to bring up the opportunity. Do you know? Have you thought about it? Could we talk about it? Hey, that's all God ever asked me to do. Right? What's my job? To make, you know, to jam it down someone's throat? Well, my job to convince them? Well, my job to force them? My job to tell them? Amen? I'm just kind of curious. How's our stewardship? I'm not talking about necessarily the stewardship of the funds that God gives you each week to live upon, although there's stewardship involved. I'm not even necessarily talking about the management of your time, although there's stewardship involved. What I'm asking tonight for a challenge for every one of us, myself included, how's the stewardship of the opportunities the Lord has given me? Because the end's coming. What if it's two nights from now? What if it's three afternoons from now? What if it's four Wednesday nights from now? I don't know. But are we truly ready? Have we been a proper steward of the opportunities He's given for us and to us? So that when that time comes, we don't have to focus so much on when it is, as much as focusing upon what we have to take with us when it does happen. Amen? But secondly, it brings me to my second point, which is quite simply, hold a healthy stability. And what do I mean by that? Hold a healthy stability. The book of James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So let me ask you a serious question. How much faith and confidence does it display to another when we are also, as the world is, scared and concerned about the events of the world rather than being about the Lord's business as the events of the world take place? Hey, the circumstance over in Europe, one could very clearly and easily interject into prophetic times. Wouldn't be that difficult. And I could by no means stand and say, that's not correct. I think it's a little bit of a stretch for us to say we have absolute complete affirmation that this is the beginning of the end because of what Russia's doing in Ukraine. But I believe one could very easily argue that what's happening in Ukraine with Russia could very significantly be part of setting the stage for what's about to happen in the tribulation. Would you agree? Okay. Are we worried about it? I would venture to say the greater majority of you are not. My question tonight is simply, are you? Do we worry about the events that are happening in this world? Now, I'm not saying do we recognize them. And you're talking to a man, as many of you know, I pay attention to the news. I mean, I'm probably one of those real weirdos, you know. I drive a truck down the road while I listen to Sirius, you know, news on the radio. And you say, you listen to news? Yeah, I listen to news. Why? Because I like to be informed. But, you know, I don't listen to news because I worry about the events happening. Okay? But I know many Christians who are almost in a frenzy about the events that are happening in our world. What's happening in Israel? Do I like what's happening in Israel? No. Do I foresee what's happening in Israel is obviously part of a prophetic unfolding? Sure. Well, if it's part of a prophetic unfolding, that then enters into an area of God's sovereign will, right? That which is laid from the foundation of the world, is that right? So I'm not ecstatic that it's happening. I'm compassionate for the Israelite people, but I understand in my mind, I'm not laying awake at night fretting about what's happening because, listen, what's happening according to God's word has to happen. Do I worry more about what is happening, or do I worry more about what I'm doing if what is happening is the precedence of the end times that will take me home? Where's your priorities tonight? Again, what's your stewardship? What's my stewardship? What's my focus? I can pay attention to what's happening in the news without being more caught up in what's happening in the news than whether or not I'm doing something for the kingdom of God. Amen. Right? And I just wanted to share this tonight because, listen, we're in kind of a little bit of what seems like a reprieve of some of what, again, was happening governmentally a year or so, 2 years ago. And what I feel and sense has happened is we've kind of stepped away from the concerns that were unfolding that seemed like, wow, this thing could really be upon us. And now, maybe not so much because things are going good. Does it contribute to our actions or lack thereof for the kingdom of God? It's just a question. Because if we never ask the question, watch, and it is happening, we'll never do nothing about it. Yes? If it's happening, and we are never willing to ask ourselves the question of if it's happening, we'll never address the fact that it's happening. Very definition of complacency. We love the fact that we're going home. But friend, what are we doing until we get there? Because we have a job to do. And I promise you, it's not hiding under a rock waiting for it. And I know we're few in number this evening, but it's just another one of those, try to keep your church focused on the vision at hand. What's the vision at hand? Souls for the kingdom of God. Promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Souls for the kingdom of God. Promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this thing happening soon? I don't know. It could be. But if it is or if it isn't, does it really matter if we are focused on the right things until it happens? Does that make sense? Are you understanding where my heart is tonight? And it's not, again, a rebuking, saying you're not doing it. I'm presenting it to you as a question of saying, are we doing it? Because when we lack doing it, we're not doing what Jesus Christ has asked us to do. And watch this. Once the trumpet sounds, but there's nothing we can do about it to change it. Wish I'd have spent the last 6 months doing things differently. If I'd only known. If I had an indication. Boy, if I had it. But watch this. Once it happens, there's nothing I can do to change it. And I go into eternity with only what I've done for the kingdom of Christ. All of eternity. It's everlasting. Amen? I'll never have another opportunity to do something for the kingdom of God when I become part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Please take note how I said that. I'll not go into definition. But again, I've asked you first, how's your stewardship? And now I'm challenging for us to hold a healthy stability. Okay? What is a healthy stability? What do I mean by holding a healthy stability? Not being in such fear or concern of what's worldly happening around us. Ms. Cora, you'll like this. I likened it to the Battle of Gettysburg in a circumstance there. You know, it's the Confederate soldiers of General Longstreet's Third Corps came under command of General George E. Pickett, assembled in cover line of the trees on Cemetery Ridge on the afternoon of July 3rd, 1863. General Armistead, he's a very valiant and well-provided brigadier commander, assured his men as the shelling from the Union artillery fire rained down upon the line of trees as they would prepare for the bloodiest 20 minutes in the history of the world. We know it as Pickett's Charge. And as that cannon fire continuously, repetitively, for literally hours, rained down upon that tree line as they assembled that line together of more than 15,000 troops to march across an open field more than a mile long. And as that cannon fire continued to rain down, explosion here, explosion there, and cannon burst there and here, and General Armistead walked the line and he said, "Men, there's not one place safer than another. There's not one place deadlier than another. There's no safety here more than any danger here. Stay where you are." If I can use the metaphor, we're in a world that is a coming destruction. Fire is going to be raining down from all sides. They're going to bombard the tree line. And we can't find ourselves running for cover from place to place because no place is secure more than another and no place is more dangerous than another. We're children of the King. Do you understand this has to happen? How much of it will we see? I don't know. But are we more worried about the cannon fire that's raining down? Are we more worried about finding maybe a safer spot than what we think we have? Or are we more worried about assembling the line for the attack that's coming? Amen. Why? Because one God commanded. And the other is nothing more than a display of fear, which God hath not given us the spirit thereof. Amen? Are we healthily stable? And finally, I want to give you one more. You say, "Really, preacher? It's only 7 o'clock. Yeah, I want to give you the final point this evening. I've given you how's your stewardship. We've talked about whole healthy stability. And finally, I want you to see the historical heirloom of security. Hey, we're going somewhere, friend. He promised. And when we get there, it'll be a place where time is no more. It'll be a place where the stress is gone. Okay? I mean, I don't know about you personally, but I won't have to climb in a truck with no sleep. We're going to home. We're going to the place he promised. Look, as I close with this, you know, if you're honest with yourself and God this evening, you must admit, there's never been one time he's ever left you down. Has there? Can you ever remember one moment he lied to you? Can you identify one moment he ever fell short? Left you hanging. Didn't give you what he promised. Was there ever one? He has a history of security. He has a history of loyalty. He has a history of supremacy and superiority. His past history alone should be enough of a proving factor for us. Amen. Why would we need more proof? We shouldn't, preacher. Then are we doing what he's already proven for us to provide us the energy and the momentum to do what he's asked us to do? I mean, if you've ever been in a place, or shall I say, ever allowed God to put you in a place of proving him real, then you lack a history with him. Because you've never allowed God to prove himself real to you. You hear people talk about it. But if you never step far enough out on the limb where you hear it begin to crack, you don't have the confidence and the stability of knowing that it'll not let the branch break. Yes? Your history with him must first begin with salvation. obviously. But as our history first begins with salvation, upon salvation, friend, I'm given an heirloom. Now, what's an heirloom? An heirloom is a security of salvation and an opportunity to begin a history with him. That's my heirloom. Turn to Romans chapter 8 as I close. Miss Lynn, did your mother or your grandmother ever hand anything down to you? Yeah? You consider that an heirloom, right? Yeah. My wife, just last evening, I don't even remember what sparked it, but we were walking together, and she said, "You know, I have to go get my mom's jewelry." And she has a bag of different items that her mom had given to her before she passed. What are they? They're heirlooms. You know what my wife is doing with them? She's passing them down to our daughter and to our granddaughter. Okay? Says, listen, hold on to this. This was my mama's. She's given Lily some things, and she looks at her and she says, hey, keep this. This was my grandmother's. Okay? They're heirlooms. But do you realize Christ has given us some heirlooms as well? He's handed some things by inheritance down to us. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Look at verses 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, what's that word? Then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. That's an heirloom, friend. That's power through the name of Jesus Christ handed down to me. He says, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. As he's glorified, I am glorified. That's an heirloom. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 4 spoke of it. In verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Heirs to the kingdom of God in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Man, I can't think of a greater thing to be handed down. Jesus Christ handing it down to his children. Allowing us to share and play a part in it. Why? Because it's in the family. That same Lord and Savior that will provide and preserve what? Security for us during such a time as this. What is it we're afraid of anyway? What is it we think or don't think is going to happen in this world? Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. I used to think, Miss Jessica, I probably won't make 40. I've literally heard people say, you know, you save a little bit for retirement. And you say, well, why are you saving for retirement if you believe Jesus Christ is going to come? Well, if Jesus Christ comes and what I've been able to save for retirement, guess what? Somebody else can have it. But it makes sense to prepare if not, right? I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime. Used to think, must be pretty certain. I'm not so sure anymore. But watch this. I've come to the conclusion, it doesn't matter. Would I love to see it happen? Sure. But if I'm doing what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Does it really matter if it happens in my lifetime? Because I'm an heir either way. Right? And if I trust and believe God Almighty, it's going to happen. We have a tendency to formulate our lives, our activity, upon what we assume will take place. I.e., I'm not going to save for retirement. I believe Jesus is coming. And then he doesn't, and I go into retirement broke. I'm 75 years old. I can't get up out of a chair. And I can't feed myself. It's probably not real good stewardship, is it? Come on! Probably not real good stewardship. But if I'm more concerned and caught up with, well, Matthew 24 has to be a pre-rapture prophecy because, I mean, we hear wars, rumors of wars all the time, right? I may hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, because it's not that prophecy, but the truth still it stands true. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But if we're not concentrating on that and we're focusing on what we're supposed to be, it won't matter. It matters in what's happening in the world. I get that. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we shouldn't care. I'm not saying we shouldn't be informed. I'm saying we shouldn't live our lives based on what is happening in the everyday news cycle. Because if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, all of this must come to pass. But what if the end is not yet? Am I still compiling things that I need as I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as an heir to the throne of God? Or will I stand empty because, well, you know, Lord, I was a little concerned about what all was going on there, and I just kind of, you know, it was real insecurity, and, you know, I was, like, not certain, and, you know, it all just kind of kept happening, and, you know, I just figured I'd just hang out until you came. How do you think that's going to go? Do you think, Brother Caleb, that's what he's looking to hear? I know of a servant, Matthew 25, who in a sense did just that. I knew you were astute. So I took the talent you gave me and I dug a hole and I hid it. So I'd be sure to have it when you came. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not what he said, is it? He said, take what I've given him. Take it from him. And give it to another that has already. It's not the way I want to spend my heirloom. Amen? So tonight, again, not a rebuking, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, there's no one I have in mind, no thought process. This is more of a, just take a moment this evening and help us reset. Is he in need of it, direly? Yeah. If I can say it this way, the Holy Spirit of God said, preacher, just make sure your church is staying focused. Amen? Let's stay focused. There's a job to do. And I realize that there's a lot of chaos happening around us. Hey, who'd have ever imagined they'd be rioting in the streets against law enforcement. I mean, it's one thing to be rioting in the streets and beating on each other, but friend, they're beating on the law enforcement. They're threatening to kill the individuals who are there to protect them. I mean, I don't know what your definition thought process is of chaos, but friend, for me, that's pretty much what it looks like. So there's something happening. Possibly sooner than we think. What are we going to do about it? What are we doing about it? Am I being a protector of that heirloom? I have coming to me. Let's stand. Intensely evaluating the inevitable end. Just a simple thought. I've taken about 40 minutes of your time tonight, hopefully not too much. I just want you to take a moment. And if you'd be willing to do just that, evaluate. Because the end's inevitable, friend. Today, tomorrow, a week, a month, a year, a decade. Unlikely, but a century. But if we're focusing on what God's told us to focus on, the time doesn't really matter. What matters is what we're doing about it, right? Piano begins to play tonight. Do with it as you will. How with honesty is our stewardship? I mean, honestly, are we holding a healthy stability? Or do we shudder just like the rest of the world? Are we constituting appropriateness with our historical heirloom of security that He's promised us? Thank God for His goodness. I thank God for His promises. And I pray that in my actions, I'm showing how thankful I am to God for who He is. Heavenly Father, tonight as we've just taken a few moments, gather around your word and talk just for that amount of time, Lord God, on what's to come. What we're doing in the midst of it. What we're focused on until it arrives, until you arrive. Lord God, the rapture is going to happen. But Lord God, if I spend all my time thinking about when, and so little time about thinking about what I'm doing until then, am I not allowing the very stewardship of opportunity that you provided for me to slip from my grasp? Lord, this thing's about souls. This thing's about real people, and real lives, and a real God. Maybe we'd be willing to just evaluate this evening. Do I have the right focus, Jesus? Do I have the right focus? In Jesus' name, amen.